Let's pray together. You are God, Lord, and you have spoken to us in your word. And Lord, we just want to come to you and ask that you would give us the posture of children listening to our wise, merciful, gracious God. We want to humble ourselves before your word. Because, Lord, we echo the prayer of Solomon that we're like children. We don't know how to go in or how to come out. We need you to speak to us. And, Lord, we together ask that you would speak through your word and that we would hear it as that, as your word. And Father, I pray that as we consider what it means to be born again, that our hearts would fill with praise and joy for those of us who have experienced the new birth, that we would just be speechless to know that we've experienced this incredible reality. And I pray for those in here who have not experienced the new birth, that you would come and bring the new birth here this morning. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When my wife and I first moved into our house, we did several updates. We did several updates and renovations. It was an older home. And one thing you need to know about me is that I am not handy at all. I actually leave things worse than I find them when I try to fix them. But my father-in-law is handy. And so what I learned through the process of updating our home was basically one thing, because I was pretty much just carrying nails around and holding the ladder, is that when you're doing updates on a house, you're pretty much asking the same question over and over again. And the question is this: do we fix it or do we replace it? That's the question you have to answer before you do any update on a house. Do you fix it or do you replace it? So we had old carpet in our house, but it had beautiful hardwood underneath it. And so we just fixed it. We pulled up the carpet, we pulled up the nails, which was very hard and time consuming, but we fixed our flooring. We had cabinets that were really shabby looking, but they were worth keeping. And so we just tore the cabinets out, we painted them, and we rehung them. It was very hard to do, but we fixed it. But there was some stuff in our house that could not be fixed, okay? Some stuff in our house that couldn't be fixed. We had this toilet in our house that would leak, and we didn't even try to fix it. We just ripped that toilet out of our floor and put a new toilet in its place. We replaced it. Then we had plumbing underneath our sink in our kitchen, and right before we moved into our house, the pipes started leaking, so we call a plumber, and on move-in day, we're getting our pipes replaced. So there were things that we fixed, and there were things that we replaced in our house. And most people today would probably say something very similar in the way that they think about their spiritual life. When people hear the term new birth, being born again, they think it's primarily something that has to do with fixing a certain area of my life. They may say, yeah, you know what, sure, there's areas of my life that need attention, but a whole area of my life or my whole soul doesn't need to be replaced, it just needs to be fixed. And so people get religion, and they think that that's going to fix my life. And so they just get religion, and so they talk about turning over a new leaf through maybe attending a church service. And I need to probably take this microphone off because I don't think it's staying on my face. Can I move to this one? Okay, sorry, I'm getting really distracted and I'm not able to preach this sermon. So I'm going to take this off really quickly and try to stay stationary in one place, which is hard for me if you've ever watched me preach before. I'm going to put this right here. Can you guys hear me okay?
Excellent. Okay, so people typically think about the new birth that way. I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm doing something and renovating a certain area of my life. So it's going to a church service. It's giving money to a religious organization, walking down the aisle somewhere, signing a decision card, and I've been born again. Fixing an area of my life. But if you were here last week when we started this series, Brandon did a really wonderful job of showing us that being born again is much more serious than simply fixing an area of your life. Brandon showed us from the scriptures that we need to be born again because by nature, here was the really provocative term he used, by nature, the Bible teaches that we are rotten to the core. We're sinful. And the Bible teaches that the reason a person needs to be born again is because we're hopelessly broken. We're hopelessly broken, and no amount of fixing, no amount of turning over new leaves, no amount of fresh religious resolve is going to save us. We can't be fixed by ourselves. We must be born again. But here's the question. What does it mean to be born again? What does that mean? What is this idea of the new birth? And the answer we see from our passage this morning is very, very simple. And it's this. The new birth is not religion, but transformation. The new birth is not religion, but transformation. And all I want to do this morning is take those 2 points and see them in John 3, 1 through 8. So the first one is the new birth is not religion. I want to show you that in this passage. And then the new birth is transformation. So let's look at our passage this morning and see this first point that John 3, 1 through 8 shows us. And that is the new birth is not religion. And what I want you to do is I want you to notice in John 3 that the Apostle John, the author of this book, gives us some really specific details about this man that we're introduced to named Nicodemus. And the reason he gives us these details is he wants you to see that Nicodemus is a very religious man. Let's look together at verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Did you see those details? John says Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee. That means that Nicodemus is a strict law keeper. Nicodemus is somebody that would have large portions of the Old Testament memorized. That means that Nicodemus was probably someone who prayed and fasted every week. Nicodemus was a picture in Israel of what it meant to be devoted to God. Very religious man. But John also tells us that Nicodemus wasn't just a Pharisee. What's the passage say? It says he's a ruler of the Jews. So that means this. He wasn't just keeping the law for himself. He was teaching other people to keep the law too. He wasn't just religious in himself. He was teaching other people to be religious. He was probably a seasoned teacher that was sitting on a ruling, governing body in Israel called the Sanhedrin. This guy is a picture of what it means to be a religious person. He's not just a man. He's a religious man. But he wasn't just religious. He understood true things about Jesus. Do you see that? Did you notice that in the text? Look at what he says to Jesus in verse 2. He calls Jesus, what? Rabbi. For someone who is a seasoned teacher like Nicodemus to call this young teacher named Jesus a rabbi is a compliment. And it's true. Jesus was a rabbi and called a rabbi by his followers. But on top of this, he calls Jesus a teacher from God. He recognizes that Jesus' teaching is inspired from God himself. And then he goes so far as to say that Jesus performs signs that show that God is with him. All of that stuff is true about Jesus. Nicodemus looks at the signs, the miracles that Jesus is performing, and he says, "I see who you are, Jesus, because I see your signs." How would you respond to that if you were Jesus? Here's this top-notch, highly respected, influential, religious, seasoned teacher complimenting your ministry. How would you respond? And he's not lying about you. He's saying true stuff about you. You are a rabbi. You are a teacher come from God. You do signs that show that God is with you. How would you respond? What would you say? And what Jesus says is absolutely shocking. It's absolutely shocking what Jesus says to Nicodemus. And on the surface, what Jesus says looks to be random at best and harsh at worst. It's random at best and it's harsh at worst. Look with me at verse 3. Here's this man that compliments Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He doesn't even acknowledge what Nicodemus said to him. What in the world is going on here? It seems like this totally random, maybe even sort of mean statement that Jesus is making to this highly respected religious leader. What is going on? Well, it's actually not random, and it's not harsh. What Jesus is doing is he's answering Nicodemus's assumptions with loving truth. Remember what Nicodemus said in verse 2? You remember what he said? Look at the end of verse 2 with me. Nicodemus says, "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." What's Nicodemus saying? He's saying, "Jesus, I see who you are. I have eyes to see who you are because I see your signs. I have figured you out. I understand you, Jesus. I see it." And how does Jesus respond? "Nicodemus, no. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't see it, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. He's saying, "Nicodemus, you will not enter into the kingdom by simply noticing true things about me or by simply validating that my miracles say things about me." He's saying, "Nicodemus, you see, but you don't see. You can't figure this thing out with religious intellect, Nicodemus. You must be completely reborn. You need new eyes, and religion won't give it to you. If you're married, you've probably had an experience that I've had before, and it's when your spouse says something to you like this: "You're hearing me, but you're not listening." All the men are like, "Amen." You hear me, but you're not listening. And what is your spouse saying when they're saying that to you? They're saying, "You hear the content of what I'm saying, but you don't understand the significance of what I'm saying. You're failing to bring your life in accordance with what I'm saying. You heard it all, but you didn't bring your life into accordance with it. You didn't see the significance. You don't get the point of my words, even though you hear my words." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. He's saying, "You see the signs. You even understand I'm from God. But the sight and the understanding that you have does not give you the ability to see the significance of my signs. And it doesn't give you the ability to be transformed by the knowledge of who I am." No amount of religious training, no amount of religious knowledge, no amount of religious experience can do that. The only way that happens, Nicodemus, is if you are completely reborn. You can't lean on your religion. And if we're honest, many of us will make the exact same mistake that Nicodemus does. We make the same mistakes that Nicodemus makes when we start talking about the new birth, don't we? Some of us make the mistake of thinking that the new birth is simply being religious. So we reduce Christianity to a set of rituals that we keep, like going to church, or like giving money, or like taking communion, singing hymns. Or we reduce it to reputation. My neighbors think I'm a spiritual person, so that has to mean I am. I invite people to church functions. My friends think, my family thinks I'm spiritual. I pray at Thanksgiving. Or you reduce it to heritage. I have a lot of experience with these things, like Nicodemus. I've got religious experience. I go way back. And we think that's what it means to be born again. Or something that's a little bit more common in a seminary town, you mistake the new birth for knowledge. I can't tell you. I used to work at the seminary. I can't tell you how many people I met that said, you know what, I was saved at seminary. I didn't know Jesus before I came. These are the people that know the doctrines. I can articulate it sharply. I can debate the finer points of theology. I know it. I can talk about it. I've got all the nuances down, and I can explain to you what the Bible says in that particular obscure verse. I've got the knowledge. I see the truths. I can articulate the truths, but the truths have never reached the heart. Modern day Pharisee. Got the knowledge, and I mistake that for being born again. And the seminary student sometimes needs to be reborn. Friends, this is the hard truth that Jesus gives us this morning, is that you can be a longtime church member, or you could be a brilliant theologian and not be born again. Do you see that in the text? That's amazing. A long-time religious person like Nicodemus, or a long-time scholar like Nicodemus, and Jesus says, you, Nicodemus, have to be born again. Ritual, tradition, heritage, seminary, scripture memory, all those things, I love them. I love them. But they're not what defines the new birth. That's not what it means to be born again. And so, friends, let me just give us an application as a church body. This is why we have to be thoughtful and prayerful about who actually becomes a member at our church. Do you connect that? Just because someone is a seminary student, or just because someone attended a church back home for a really long time, doesn't mean that they've been born again. And the people that become members of the church are the people that say, I have been born again. I have trusted in Jesus for salvation. And more importantly, they're representing Jesus in the community and our church. And we want everybody that comes into membership at Vine Street Baptist Church to be born again. I want this place to be filled with unbelievers, people that don't know Jesus. But the people who come into a membership here are people that have had to have experienced the new birth. And that's why we're doing this series. It's important for us to understand what it means to be born again. So the new birth is not religion. It's not religion. Jesus is very clear about that in these first three verses. So that leaves us with this begging question, doesn't it? You read these three verses. What in the world does it mean to be born again? What in the world does it mean to be born again? And that leads us to our second point, and it's this. The new birth is transformation. The new birth is transformation. So last week, Brandon told us that our sin is so deep that not only do we not see Christ as our Savior, but we can't see Christ as our Savior. That's how deep sin runs in the human heart. It blinds us, right? It blinds us to seeing Jesus. And verse 4 of our text this morning illustrates that perfectly for us with Nicodemus. Look with me at verse 4, this inability of Nicodemus to see what Jesus is talking about. Here's what Nicodemus says. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You can almost hear him laughing under his breath. Nicodemus can't understand the spiritual significance of what Jesus is saying. He only can think about it naturally. He can only think about it like, what are you talking about? How do old men get born? How does that work, Jesus? Do you see that? His question is motivated by trying to understand the new birth in terms of man's natural ability and control. That's the way Nicodemus sees reality. Man's ability and man's control. That's why he says, look at verse 4 again. Look at what he says. He says, "How can a man," you see that, "be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" It's all about man. What can man do, Jesus? How can a man be born again? And there's this assumption underneath the new birth that it's something that I have to be able to control, Jesus. Do you see how he's saying that? That's how he answers what Jesus is saying. He's like, how can men do that? That's not possible. Prove it. He's trying to understand the new birth as something that man does. But what Jesus shows us in his answer to Nicodemus is that the new birth is not some religious action that man does, but rather it's a transformation that God controls. It's not an action that man religiously and ritualistically does. It is a transformation that God controls. And let me show you where I see that in our passage by looking at just two key aspects of this transformation that happens when someone's born again. Two key aspects of this transformation that happens when someone is born again. Okay, and the first one is this. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the new birth is a supernatural transformation. The new birth is a supernatural transformation. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Okay, there's something really confusing in this verse, and I'm sure you saw it. What in the world does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? What in the world does that mean? So Jesus explains to Nicodemus the new birth by saying it's being born of water and the Spirit. And this is really important to understand, even though it's confusing, because this is how Jesus gets to the heart of what it means to be born again. He says, do you want to know what being born again is? It's like being born of water and the Spirit. So it's important to understand what this means. And so this week, I wrote you a little rhyme to understand this that I hope sticks with you when you're thinking about what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? And Jesus says it's being born of water and the Spirit, and I wrote you a little rhyme so you can remember it. It may be helpful, it may not. Here's what it means. Being born of water and the Spirit means that being born again is cleansing from sin and a new nature within. Being born again is cleansing from sin and a new nature within. So if anyone asks you, hey, what does it mean to be born again? You can turn on a beat and rap that to them, okay? It is cleansing from sin and a new nature within, okay? And Jesus gets this from the Old Testament, okay? One of the only other places that this idea of water and Spirit comes to us is in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. You don't have to turn there in your Bible. Let me read it to you, and I just want you to listen for two things. Listen for water and listen for Spirit, okay? Here's what it says. I will sprinkle, God talking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Did you hear that? Did you hear the water? Did you hear the spirit? Jesus is trying to make clear to us that the people who have been born again are the people who have been cleansed from sin. And so he gives that image of someone sprinkling water on you and washing you clean. You're cleansed from sin and then given a new nature within. God gives you his very own spirit to live inside of you so that you hate things that you once loved that were sinful and you love things that you once hated that were righteous. Cleansing from sin and a new nature within. It's transformation through forgiveness, cleansing, and a new nature, his spirit. But did you notice in Ezekiel 36, who does the sprinkling and who puts the new nature in a person? Did you notice? God does. God does everything. I will, God says, sprinkle you clean. I will put my spirit within you. God does the work. God does it. God must be the one to do the new birth work too, right? Because of what Jesus says in verse 6. It's just the laws of how things work. Like begets like. Look at verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Fleshly people give birth to fleshly people. And then he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's basic. Like gives birth to like. If you're born from flesh, you will be flesh. And if you're born from spirit, you will be of spirit. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And the only people that can enter a spiritual kingdom are spiritual people. I remember being at a college retreat with a pastor friend of mine who was preaching there. And one night, they had this mystery-themed dinner. And they told us, dress for it, which was kind of vague. But we're like, okay, it's a mystery-themed dinner, so it's probably more of like a costume thing than like a formal attire thing. So we go to the thrift store, and we buy the most ridiculous clothes that you could buy. He bought this like bright red jacket, and I bought this like baby blue blazer that like the sleeves were up here on, and we just looked ridiculous, but we're like, oh, it's going to be kind of a costume thing where you dress kind of strangely. I don't really know why we thought that, but that's how we put it together. And then we show up, and the students start walking in, and the girls are in super nice dresses. The guys are in black ties and looking really spiffy. And we're just watching all these people coming in, waiting for someone to be wearing a costume. Please let someone be wearing a costume. And we're the only people sitting in there. At least we had each other. And there was this overwhelming feeling there. And it was this. We don't belong here. We're wearing the wrong thing. We are not belonging in this room because we're wearing the wrong clothing. We stick out. We don't belong here. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, the people that are in that kingdom are all wearing the same thing, so to speak. They're spiritual people. And so if you're born of the flesh, you can't get into a spiritual kingdom. You have to be born again, born spiritually, to get into the spiritual kingdom. You have to be reborn. It's a supernatural birth by the Spirit that God does when a person believes in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and they're reborn. They're made new. And this is why, brothers and sisters, when you share your testimony with another Christian, it's nice to share the external facts of what happened. But what's most important is for you to share the internal transformation that happened in your life. So it's nice to share the circumstances that led up to it, the date, the place, who was there, who was the preacher, who did you talk to about it afterward, what did God do to bring you to that place, and all the details. That's a nice thing to share, but that's not the most important thing to share. Because anybody can share a story of an external fact. But where it gets supernatural is when you start sharing of how the gospel, which was once foolish to you, became clear to you. Where it starts to get supernatural is when you start sharing about how you're convicted over specific sins and you turn from them because you don't want them anymore. When it starts to get supernatural is when you talk about how Jesus used to make you yawn and now he's the most precious thing in your life. That's where you start to see the supernatural nature of the new birth, because the nature that you have is different. The desires of your heart are different. That's the new birth. Now let's look at the second aspect of the new birth here, okay? Jesus highlights that it's a supernatural transformation, and at the very end of this passage, he says it's a mysterious transformation. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, why does Jesus tell Nicodemus not to marvel? Everything Jesus said up to this point is marvel worthy. It probably knocked Nicodemus off of his feet. Just, what are you talking about? This is a marvel-worthy truths that Jesus is sharing here. But what Jesus is saying here is that he doesn't want Nicodemus to marvel in frustrated disbelief. Frustrated disbelief. Instead, he wants Nicodemus to see the mysterious nature of the new birth. Jesus doesn't want Nicodemus to marvel at the new birth the way most of us marvel at crazy Louisville drivers. You know what I'm talking about. If you've just drove in Louisville for 2 days, you know what I'm talking about. There's this person that's in front of you, and they don't blinker, but they just swerve at that light and turn, and you almost ram into their back bumper. Then there's that person in the fast lane who just says, "I'm going to drive 45 in the fast lane." And what happens? The wordless marvel happens, where you're behind your windshield, and you just go, you throw up the hands, and what are you doing? You're just marveling. You're in frustrated disbelief that someone would do this. You're stunned. Why are you stunned? Because you want to control them. You want to control them. They're outside of your control. They're behaving in a way that doesn't fit in your driving reality. You want road autonomy. Don't mess with my world. 45 mile an hour driver in the fast lane. We're going 70 in this lane. And I can't control you. That's the way a lot of us act in the new birth. Don't tell me that I can't do anything. I want to control this. Don't tell me who I am, God. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me I must be born again. That's the marveling. It's that frustrated disbelief that someone could say something to you that's outside your control. Jesus doesn't want Nicodemus to be like the frustrated Louisville driver. Instead, he wants you to be like a child watching the wind. Do you remember being a child? Laying in the grass and watching the wind just blow clouds by? Or being in your house and watching the wind just blow leaves through the street? You remember that? And you don't seek to control the wind when you're a kid, do you? You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You simply saw its effects, you saw its movement, and you recognize its power. This is what Jesus says the new birth is like. The sovereign, mysterious Spirit blows over a human soul and cleanses them from sin and gives them a new nature within. You can control the Spirit as much as you can control the wind. And Jesus says at the end of verse 8, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the new birth is a supernatural and mysterious transformation to the human heart. And so understanding the new birth like the wind means you cannot manipulate the new birth into someone's life. You can't manipulate the wind to blow where you want it to blow. And so you can't manipulate this supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You can't manipulate this. But it also means that the effects of the new birth in a person's life are undeniable and powerful. Just like the effects of the wind are undeniable and powerful when you see it blowing through the trees and when you see it blowing that flag and when you see it moving streetlights around powerfully. The results and the effects of the new birth in a human being's life are undeniable. They're birthmarks. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks. What are those powerful marks of the new birth? Now, as we close, I want to address a question that we haven't talked about much over the last 2 weeks. And it's this. Didn't we decide to follow Jesus when we were saved? I'm sure most of you can remember. I know I do. I remember, and you can remember, wrestling. Should I come to Jesus or should I not come to Jesus? Wrestling in your heart, gripping the pew in front of you, and then you let go, and you repent and you trust in Jesus and you decide to follow Jesus. You really do. But what we've been saying over the last 2 weeks and what I just preached for however long was that the new birth is something that God does and not what we do. How does that work? Let me try to explain it with a story. Earlier this spring, several friends and I were downtown Louisville for dinner. And in the middle of our meal, we noticed that in the back of a restaurant, a man had fallen out of his booth and was on the ground unconscious. And so my friend Tim ran over to the man to see what was going on, and I went to go call 911. And then my friend told me afterward that the man that he approached had no pulse and he wasn't breathing. And so my friend Tim immediately started to do chest compressions on this man to try to get his heart to start beating again so that way he could be sustained in his life until EMS arrived. And eventually the man's heart did start beating again, and we found out hours later that my friend Tim literally saved this man's life earlier this spring. Now let me ask you a question. Why did Tim start with chest compressions? Why did he start pressing his chest? It's because Tim knew that if the heart wasn't beating, the man wouldn't be breathing. Who cares about trying to give someone air in their lungs if their heart doesn't beat? For the heart to beat is for the person to breathe, but not vice versa. And this is similar to how it works in the new birth. Our hearts are completely dead. We're like the man at the restaurant, no heartbeat. And in the same way that someone who has no heartbeat cannot breathe, someone can't believe unless they've been born again. There's no point in telling a dead person to breathe, and there's no point in telling someone who's spiritually dead to believe. But we do tell them to believe. What are we doing? The new birth, friends, is when God comes to someone who is dead in their sins and makes their heart alive, and that person starts breathing. And when they're breathing, you want to know what it sounds like? Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. When you got up however long ago and walked the aisle and accepted Jesus, why did you decide to follow Jesus? It's because the Holy Spirit blew over your heart and gave you life. Brothers and sisters, these are mysterious things. And we all know that this is true, though. We do. No one here who's experienced the new birth takes credit for the fact that you decided to follow Jesus, right? No one here would stand up and say, "Look what I did." We sing these songs that say, "Praise be to God, that He saved me." In the heart of every new creation in Christ is this impulse that says, "I didn't do this. This was the Lord's mercy to me. He made my heart alive, and I believed." And so you did decide to follow Jesus. But you decided to follow Jesus because the Lord in His kindness blew on your soul and cleansed you from sin and gave you a new nature within. And that's why we sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. This is my story. This is my song. This is your story. If you've trusted in Christ, this is your story, and this is our song." Let's pray. Father, we just want to recognize how human we are. We want to recognize that there is a lot of mystery here. But Lord, what is so clear is that salvation belongs to the Lord. And that, Lord, we owe it all to You. You saved us. And we thank You. And You send us to spread this news and to call people to believe. And we pray with confidence that as we do that, You will blow. And You will awaken their hearts. And they will start breathing in faith and repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our time of response. Whether that is you just standing and singing and praying.